Let's give attention now to the Word of God. We're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 16, focusing on two verses that you probably know very well, verses 18 and 19. But as we read God's Word, we're going to read the first 20 verses of Proverbs chapter 16. This is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, so please give attention to it. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would cause this word now to be very precious to us. We pray that you would break us as a people of our own selfish and foolish pride, and that we might pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ as we would look to him by faith. So bless us now as we consider these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, pride is the oldest of sins. It's been said that pride stocked hell with its first inhabitants. You know the story there from Isaiah chapter 14 of how the devil said that he would be lifted up, that he would be exalted, and for that he was cast down. And pride is one of those sins that people almost never confess, especially unbelievers. Unbelievers may be willing to confess their faults in a variety of other ways, but rarely, if ever, will you hear an unbeliever confess the sin of pride. And sadly, we as believers are all too often prone to the same temptation. We love ourselves. That's really a definition of pride, isn't it? The Devil's Dictionary defines self this way: the most important person in the universe. And if we're honest with ourselves, all too often, that's our definition of self as well. And when we look at others who are proud and boastful, we often hate what we see, don't we? And here's how the Devil's Dictionary defines the egotist. It is a person of low taste, more interested in himself than in me. That's often what we find so despicable about others who are proud. It's not really that they're not humble that we dislike. It's that they think of themselves as being more important than what we are. Well, as we take a look at this problem of pride, as we conclude our study here through these deadly sins this summer, we want once again to look at the problem of pride, then to look at Christ as the solution, and then to see how it is that we ought to put on Christ. Well, we see the problem of pride being worked out in our lives in a whole lot of different ways. There are many different synonyms, aren't there? Egotism, arrogance, conceit, vanity, presumption, boastfulness, selfishness, self-satisfaction, self-centeredness. And we can go on and on. And we see examples of this in the Scripture. Not only Satan being cast down for his haughtiness, but also Adam and Eve wanting to be like God in the garden. We see it in the course of Scripture with others like Absalom, who wanted to be raised up as king. We see it in the likes of Rehoboam, who wanted to rule the people with an iron fist. And we see it not only being worked out individually, but we see it corporately. The Lord over and over again condemns the pride of nations. Moab, Edom, Assyria, Chaldea, large sections of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel given to the condemnation of these proud nations. Well, we see it not only in the days of the Scripture, but also in our own days as well. We can think of fairly extreme examples of pride around us, can't we? Everyone knows what the boxer Muhammad Ali once said, right? I am the greatest. And that great base stealer Ricky Henderson declared the same thing when he broke Lou Brock's record, holding that base that he had stolen above his head, declaring that Brock had been great, but that he was the greatest. Oscar Wilde was once asked if he could name the world's best 100 books. And he said, I fear that would be impossible because I have written only 5. You see, these are rather extreme examples of pride, but they're all around us, aren't they? There are others that are closer to home for us. We tend, as a respectable people, to do a fairly good job of concealing how highly we think of ourselves and really how lowly we think of others. We're proud, aren't we, of our accomplishments, of our skills, of our possessions. We can sometimes even be proud and arrogant of our beliefs. Pride seeps into every aspect of our lives. And the thing that's so devilish about Satan's strategy is he attacks us not at our lowest points, but in pride he attacks us at our highest points, doesn't he? He goes to those things where we may really have something. We may truly have more and better possessions than others. Our skills may be superior to others. Our beliefs may, in fact, be more right and true than those of others. But when we begin to think of ourselves as being above and over and better than others, then we have fallen prey to that sin of pride. And for us who are godly and who look to the world to be a fairly godly people, we need to be careful for what C.S. Lewis pointed out in his book, Mere Christianity. He asked this question: how is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear themselves very religious? I'm afraid it means that they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really, at the time, imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. That is, they pay a penny worth of imaginary humility to him and get out a pound's worth of pride toward their fellow men. This is often true in our own lives, isn't it? We pray with the right words. We say the right things externally. We pay our due to God, and yet deep in our hearts, we're thinking of how we are approaching God in such better ways than others around us. Well, it's this sin that begins to take us down through the course of life. And young people, you need to understand that while there may be other sins, such as slothfulness, that are particularly the sins of older people, pride is very often the sin of young people and of children. It's an inability to, seen in an inability to listen to counsel. And why do you not need to listen to counsel? Well, it's because I know. We've all been corrected by our parents, right? when we were younger, or perhaps you children even now? And what are we tempted to say when we're being corrected? I know. And as my parents always used to say, no, you don't know. If you knew, I wouldn't be having to tell you this. But that's the attitude of young people and children, isn't it? C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, often children and young people, young men in particular, think elderly people are stupid, slow, and dull. Especially relatives. That's the attitude we see in children and in young people. And yet, what happens through the course of life? Well, we begin to see more and more that we really have nothing of which to boast. We really don't know as much as we thought we knew. And there is a certain truth in that popular song, I've learned so much more since back when I knew it all. We all find that to be true through the course of life, don't we? Well, as we begin to build up ourselves in pride through various ways, we see in it all that no one who builds himself up, who puffs himself up with pride, will stand. We read there in Proverbs 16 that every proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. None will go unpunished. No one who is proud in heart will go unpunished. Because ultimately, when we're proud in our own hearts, our hearts are like the Prince of Tyre, as described in Ezekiel 28, verse 2, where the Lord says, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Ultimately, in pride, that's what we're saying, aren't we? We're saying that we sit above God, not simply above other people. And it is the worst form of pride of all to proudly declare that we have no need for the gospel, that we have no need for Jesus Christ. Well, God does promise He will destroy all those who lift themselves up, and we see multiple examples of language through the Scripture of God's hatred for pride. James chapter 4 says that He resists the proud. Proverbs 11 says that He shames the proud. Leviticus 26 says that He breaks those who are proud. And then what we read here in Proverbs 16 verses 18 and 19, He destroys the proud. Pride goes before destruction. So if you're proud in your own heart, and you are, understand that the Lord will shame, He will break, He will bring you low. He's done it to every person throughout history, hasn't He? You think of those who've gone before, like Alexander the Great conquering great swaths of the world, even all of the known world in his day. He's dead. You look at someone like Muhammad Ali, who claimed to be the greatest, and you watch him tremor today with Parkinson's as one who is but a mere man. Well, if we recognize that we who are proud will be destroyed, we must soon recognize that we need a solution to our pride. Because destruction is what we are due. And this is where we see the solution in Scripture, don't we? We see Christ as the one who has humbled himself. And I want you to turn to Philippians 2. It's a chapter that you know well, but it really is the antidote to pride. It's the antidote that we all need. And that is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philippians rather 2, beginning in verse 3, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see is true of Jesus? Well, I've pointed it out many times before. But Jesus humbled himself ultimately to the point of death. But what is it that he did? We're commanded to be like him and that we would consider others better than ourselves. Now think about what we do. We are no better than others. And yet we think of ourselves in our pride as being better than others. And yet what is the truth of Jesus Christ? That he is God over all. He is better than anyone on the face of this earth. But what did he do? Well, he treated us as though we were better than he. And how did he do it? He did it by coming as a man, setting aside the representation of his glory there in heaven, coming humbly to the earth. And what did he do? The scripture says here that he took the form of a bondservant, of a slave, and he lowered himself to the point of death, even that painful and shameful death of the cross. What is it that he took? Well, he took the destruction that is due to people who are proud, to people like you and me, in humble obedience to the Father, so that we who are proud might not be brought down to the punishment of hell, but that so we might be humbled in Jesus Christ and lifted up. If you're a proud person, and again, you are, what you need is you need Jesus Christ, the humble one, who came and who bore the punishment and destruction that we who are proud deserve. And what did Jesus receive as a result of that? Well, he receives great honor. We see in verse 9 that God has highly exalted him because of this and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the outworking of what Jesus has done. He's humbled himself more than any other person ever could dream of doing on the face of this earth. And because of that, he is the one who is greater than all, and all must bow before him. And what are we commanded to do as the people of God, as those who would look to him by faith, as those who would look to him as the one who has taken our punishment? Well, we're told to put on Jesus Christ. We're told in humility to put him on day by day. We are to take heed. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're to take heed of where we stand lest we fall. Are we wrapped up in Jesus Christ? Well, how is it that we're to put on humility in Jesus Christ? Well, C.S. Lewis tells us this. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step it is, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed. It is a perpetual nagging temptation on our part, he writes, to be proud. And yet this is his counsel. He says, keep knocking it on the head, but don't be too worried about it. As long as one knows he is proud, he is safe from the worst form of pride. That's the first step we all need to come to if we're going to be humbled before God. It's to realize that we are a proud people. And if we realize that, then what is that first step really? Well, it's to confess it every day, to keep knocking it on its head. As you go before God in prayer day by day, do you confess that you're a proud person? Do you confess your pride before Him on a daily and many times a day basis? That really is the first step, that we would acknowledge our pride and that we would confess it before God. And then we need, of course, to put on Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to be submissive to one another, to be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we need to be a people who put on humility. We need to put it on like clothing every day. And that, of course, means it takes attention. When you get dressed in the morning, you take care. You consider what you put on. It's something you do every day, and you do it with some level of thought every day. And that's what it means to put on humility, to consciously go about that process of putting on Christ. Well, how do we do it? I think the first thing that we need to do as a means of putting on Christ and putting on humility is to be thankful. To be thankful. We sang about it in Psalm 75. If we are giving thanks to God, we're recognizing that everything we have comes from Him. Everything that He's made us to be, He has made us to be. And there's no room for pride. So first, we need to be a people who are giving thanks to God. And we also ought to be a people who are always grateful to other people. You know, you don't look like a proud person if you're recognizing that the things that you have and enjoy are a result of what other people have done for you. We need to be a people who are giving thanks. When was the last time you said thank you to someone in a really meaningful way, where you looked them in the eye and you just said thank you? Children, we teach you to do this, don't we? Every day and many times a day, because we recognize that what we have comes not from ourselves, but it comes from God and often through the hands of others. Well, the second thing that we need to do is right here for us in Philippians chapter 2. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Esteem others better than ourselves. There are probably a lot of ways that we can do this, and let me just give a couple to you. One is that we need to be those who would listen to others. We need to be those who would listen to others. We talked about this a bit in the prayer meeting this last week. Now, so often we're busy dispensing our own knowledge, our own advice, our own thoughts. But what happens when we listen? Well, when we listen, we show deference and honor to other people. Children see this, don't they? Children know when adults stop to listen to them. When an adult asks them a question, not because they want to give instruction, but simply because they want to hear what the child thinks, what the child has experienced. And you see this with people who ask questions of children well. Children open up to them. They open up to them because the child can see this person just cares about me. Are you the kind of person who's like that? If you're not, I would suggest one way for you to put on humility is to go to children who are all around you and ask them questions about their life and about their world. Again, not to bring anything to them, but simply to show them that you care about them. When we listen to others, what else happens? We also receive instruction. This is why parents are often telling their children to be quiet and to listen, right? You can't receive instruction if you're the one who is talking. And when we humble ourselves, we consider others better than ourselves, we consider what they have to say as being more significant than what we have to say. Another reason why we should listen. Well, what's another way that we ought to esteem others as being better than ourselves? Well, we ought to serve them. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to His disciples and He washed their feet. He took the worst job, the grimiest, dirtiest, smelliest job. He got down on His hands and knees and He washed their feet. When we serve others, we really do consider them and their needs as being superior to our own. Because we all have needs, don't we? We all have something that needs to be done. We need a drink. We need something to eat. We have things on our schedule that are busy, that we need to do. But when we deliberately give up our life for the life of someone else in some small way, We treat them as being better than ourselves, and we simply follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as we do that. Another part of that, of serving, is recognizing, and a way of putting on humility, is recognizing that we need to be served too. Often we put on a false form of humility, don't we? Acting as though we don't need help because we have it all together. Often a proud person can be seen because he talks too much and too much about himself. But G.K. Chesterton looked at the other side of things and he said, it's always the humble man who talks too much. The proud man watches himself too closely. You see, when we don't open up, it's because we want to protect, preserve, and defend ourselves. We don't want others serving us. We don't want others to know too much about us. One of the ways that we consider others as being better than ourselves is allowing them to serve us. And we as a people need always to be working on that. Well, as a means of putting on Christ, we need day by day to be thankful. We need day by day to be considering others as being better than ourselves. And one final thing that we need to be doing day by day as the people of God, according to the Scripture, is we need to boast. We need to boast. Now, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We're supposed to be humble. We're not supposed to be proud. We're not supposed to be bragging. But the Scripture does tell us that we are to boast. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." God wants us to be a people who are always boasting, who are always glorying in what He has done. If we're not speaking daily and many times a day about those good things that God has done, His greatness and His glory, then we're really not very humble, are we? Because we don't love those things that are most important of all, those attributes of God and those works that He has done. We need to be a people whose mouth is open and whose mouth is boasting in the Lord and in those things that He has done. So I'd ask you this question. Do you boast in the Lord? Do you tell others in your family, others in your workplace about what He has done? If you want to put on Christ, and if you want to be truly humble, then you will. And you'll love to. Because what happens when we boast in the Lord? Well, we go right back to Philippians chapter 2. What is it that we're boasting about? We're boasting about a God who has loved His people so much that He would humble Himself to the point of serving His people, going to the point of death so that we might have life. And what happens when you start boasting in Jesus, who has given His life in humble service to you? Well, it begins to transform you, doesn't it? It begins to shape you so that you say, I want to be like Him. I want to be like the one who has humbled Himself, and it drives us only to greater and deeper and more grateful service of the one who has loved us as His people. Isn't it a glorious thing that God does? He gives us something to boast in. And what does that boasting do? Well, it drops us to our knees in gratitude. It drops us to our knees so that we want to wash other people's feet and that we want to consider others as being more important than ourselves. And isn't that just a little bit of a picture of what heaven will be like? It's going to be a time when we are forever worshiping and glorying before the Lord, boasting in Him and serving other people. And the end result of all of that boasting is not destruction, but it's life, and it's eternal life. Psalm 34, which we said earlier, says we're here to make our boast in the Lord. So I would ask you, is your boast in the Lord, is that the source of all of your humility? Because if it is, then you're only beginning to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And as you humble yourself before Him, and as you taste and see that He's good, you'll get a taste more and more, day by day, and week by week, of what it'll be like to be in His presence for all of eternity, glorying in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You've called us to be a humble people. Lord, we confess that we are a proud people. We love ourselves. We love our own opinions. We love our own accomplishments. We love our own families. We love our own stuff. Lord, we love and we're proud and we boast all too often in these things. And we confess that what we need is to be pointed more and more to Jesus Christ, the one who truly, legitimately had all of those things and yet was willing, out of love for His people, to sacrifice them all, to humble Himself to the point of death, so that we might not be destroyed, as every proud person will be, but that so we might be destroyed before Him in our spirit, that the old man would be done away with, and that we might put on Jesus Christ by His grace. So, Lord, we look to Him. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. And now, Lord, we pray that You would give us grace, that we would consider others better than ourselves, that, Lord, You would give us much grace as a people, that we might be known here in this congregation as a people who humbly serve You and who love one another. Lord, that we might be known as a people who are ready to give up our lives for one another and for You. And Lord, we pray that You would give us grace in all of this to make our boast Jesus Christ and what He has done. Lord, may that be the characteristic of our boasting. And then, Lord, would You use it to drive us to greater humility and service to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.